Before we turn to the Word, I see Pastor Justin back here hiding, and I'm going to tell you a Pastor Justin story. And Anthony, Pastor Anthony's sitting next to him. He got his head down. See, they're right back there. I'm going to tell you a little story about Pastor Justin, just to make him squirm and be uncomfortable, if that's okay. Everybody, you know, you think Justin's like a nice, you know, pretty, you know, thoughtful, straight-ahead guy. Well, and this is actually going to connect to my message, so this is perfect, Justin. I didn't know you were going to be here. But it was actually my birthday a couple of weeks ago, and it was a significant one. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But Justin comes in, and I think Justin is like my good friend. You know, we've worked together. When did we work together? 15 years. And so Justin comes in on the day of my birthday just to do a sweet thing. He brings like one of those big cookie cakes, you know, like a birthday cookie cake, which was, I thought, man, how thoughtful of Justin to first remember my birthday and then to spend some money and buy something for it. I don't know who all was in on this. I'm giving Justin all the credit, but it feels like Anthony might have been in on this too. I don't know. So he brings the cake in, and I brings it in my office, and he's like, hey, I brought you a cookie for your birthday. And I thought, this is amazing. And I look down at the cookie, and in these like lettering on the cookie, it says, how does it feel to be half a century? Happy 50th birthday. Well, I turned 40. And he knew. He just thought, he said he took a look at me, and he thought, surely you're not really 40, you must be 50. So he got me, so it went from being this moment of like being real, I mean, you know, I'm already kind of questioning turning 40, that's enough on its own. Well, then he brings in the 50th birthday cake, and I didn't quite know what to do. But we had a good time. I appreciate, we had a good laugh about it. I still have the giant 50 candles, so we'll save it for, I guess, 10 years and then put that thing to some use here in the future. But I did turn 40, which actually has not been as bad as I kind of made that out to be. We had a good time with that. I feel like I've been 40 for about 5 years, and that's what I think Justin would see me. So I feel like I finally like caught up to the stress level that I feel sometimes. My son turned 13 yesterday. That's been way harder than me turning 40. My son turned 13. I don't know how that happened. I want to say I'm not old enough, but I'm 40. I am old enough for that. My family gave me an amazing surprise birthday party the week of my birthday. My wife is incredible. Y'all know Jill. She somehow, without lying one time about it, too, got my whole family up here from Tennessee and Arkansas and Kansas and Iowa and threw me a big surprise. But it's been a fun week kind of reflecting on that. And I think 40 is a bit of an interesting age, maybe not as interesting as 50, we'll see. But 40 is kind of interesting because I don't feel like I'm old, right? But I'm very clearly not young. So it's kind of this one that you have to reflect about some and think, you know, what is actually going on in my life right now? And as I've been reflecting on that, I actually kind of stumbled onto what I want to talk about tonight. We're going to take a look at the life of Caleb. He had kind of a pivotal thing happen in his life when he was 40. Interesting. I think we all know the story of Caleb, right? In fact, when we think of Caleb, what do we always say with Caleb? Joshua and Caleb, right? And it's funny, if you dig into the scriptures, Joshua has a whole book, right? And there's a lot about Joshua. There's not as much about Caleb. And a lot of what we know about Caleb is just really from two pivotal moments that happened in his life. The first one, and we all know, he and Joshua were among the 12 spies that Moses sent in the land, right? And then they came back, 10 of the 12 said, it's too scary, we shouldn't do it. And Joshua and Caleb said, it's scary, but the Lord is on our side, we should go in. And the people decided to go with the 10, and then the Lord talked to Moses, and punishment for their disobedience. They've spent the next 40 years in the wilderness. And the only two people who got to go into the promised land who were around at that time were Joshua and Caleb. So we're going to take a look at that story in a little more depth tonight. In fact, Caleb in Joshua, and in Joshua chapter 14, he's 85, and they're about to go into the promised land, and he's the oldest person in the whole nation of Israel. And he kind of sums up the story. He tells everything that happened and then kind of tells what he wants to do. So we're going to pick it up there in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. It says, now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. So then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. I think that's just an incredible text. It's kind of Caleb summing up the events of his own life that brought him to this place. And it's just a short few verses. We read them pretty quickly right there. But there's a whole depth of story that's tucked into that, because we forget that between the first time that said and now, 45 years have passed. And they were not just 45 years of average time. They were 45 years of wandering in a wilderness. That was really no fault of Caleb's, right? Because Caleb said he wanted to obey the Lord and go forward. And when we really think about the story of his life, there's these two critical moments. One happens when he's 40, and then this one happens when he's 85. And he's kind of declaring what he feels the Lord leading him to do. And it's amazing, if you dig in, you can read about the one that happened when he was 40. We won't take time to read it all night, but it's in Numbers 13 and 14. He basically says the same thing both times, right? He says almost verbatim the same thing. He says, the people are big, but the Lord's promised this to us, and we should obey the Lord. And I think when we think about the way this works, you can see we got a little continuum of his life up here, and you can see these two pivotal moments that are very similar kind of divide Caleb's life into three distinct parts. There's his early life, and you know, if we think about how he was born, he was 40 when they had just exited Israel. So he was born, he started out in Egypt in slavery in some way, shape, or form. We don't know a lot of detail about that. And then he exits Egypt with the children of Israel under the leadership of Moses. And then they work their way across the Negev and to the entrance to the Promised Land. And then there's this pivotal moment that happens in Numbers 13 and 14 when he's 40, where he, you know, we know that story, we just talked about it. And then the people rebel, the Lord punishes them, so then he goes into the wilderness for 40 years. And then once everybody that he knew, that he'd grown up with, I mean, I think the text says everybody over the age of 20 had to die before they could move forward. So all of his family that had been alive with him, all of his friends, everybody dies. He's 85, he's 80 when they start the process of moving into the Promised Land. They spend 4 or 5 years fighting the people in Canaan and taking the land. And then we reach this point in Joshua 14 where Joshua is kind of handing out the land to the tribes and saying which tribe is going to go to which area. And then Caleb comes forward and kind of stakes his claim to this land that the Lord promised him 45 years previously, when the only person that would be left to even remember that is Joshua, and then the oral history of it. And it's so fascinating when I think we look at these segments of Caleb's life and we look at these two pivotal moments. One of the things we see is I think we can see pretty clearly that he's the same guy all the way along. He's exactly the same. He spent 45 years in the wilderness and war, and it has not made his faith waver at all, right? And I think when we dig into that, we see Caleb's life is really a study in consistency. I think consistency is sometimes a hard word, but I think it's what the Lord calls us to be under the Lord, is consistent in the things that we do. And I think if we take a look at Caleb is exemplary of this idea of consistency and living consistently, and what does that mean? And if we dig in a little deeper, I think we can see four themes of consistency that kind of emerge that we can make out from this text and what we know about the life of Caleb. There's four themes that we can observe. And the first one is that he has a consistent faithfulness to God. And we just read it in our text about, it says multiple times that he served the Lord wholeheartedly. There's at least five sections of scripture that reference that exact word, wholeheartedly, as the way that Caleb served the Lord. At the time of the spies incident, God himself says that about Caleb in Numbers 14, verse 24. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." And I think it's amazing. I mean, to just start right there and say, this isn't anyone else's estimation of Caleb's faithfulness to the Lord. This is the Lord stating it verbatim. And I don't think we see that very often, and it is significant. What a better testimony of consistency than the Lord himself saying that you have served him wholeheartedly. I would love to be able to look back one day and say that about myself when I'm 40. Later in, Moses recounts this this story a couple of times. One happens in Numbers 32, but in Deuteronomy 1, it's also Moses talking about it. Picking up in verse 34, it says, "When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry," this is to the Israelites, "and solemnly swore, 'No one from this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land that he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly.'" Caleb brings it up when he asked for his inheritance. We saw that in our text in Joshua 14:8. "My fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" And then lastly, that was Caleb asking for the land. Joshua acknowledged it. And Joshua's been the other oldest man in all of the nation of Israel, so he's observed this firsthand as they were undoubtedly friends and were going all the way back to their 40s when they were spies together. But in Joshua 14:14, Joshua responds, "So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenite, ever since, because he followed the Lord his God wholeheartedly." We also see this playing out. It's not like he served in the past wholeheartedly. We were talking about that verb tense in those usages comes up, but we actually see it being actively lived out in Joshua 14:12 in our text. We see as an 85-year-old man, he's still trusting that the Lord is going to help him, and he invokes exactly that phrase. He says, "Their cities were large and fortified, but with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out," just as he said. So he's still wholeheartedly trusting in amazing miracles from the Lord, even as he's 85 going into battle. He's still following the Lord wholeheartedly. So I think we can see through those scriptures, this is a thread that runs all the way through. From the time he's 40, there had to be some foundation of that happened in his early life, and then right through the wilderness time all the way to now. So Caleb is an example of consistent faithfulness to God. I think the second thing that's very related to that is Caleb exhibits a consistent fidelity to the people of Israel. And fidelity and faithful are kind of the same. In fact, if we had to boil this down to one word, I think the word for Caleb is faithfulness. He's faithful to his God, he's faithful to the people he's around, and he's faithful to the task that was before him. But we see this idea of fidelity the definition of fidelity is a loyalty, or as you can see there, it's a strict observance of promises or duties. And that's a little different than what we were talking about with his faithfulness to God. First, we can see an example of that fidelity because he was chosen by his tribe Judah to represent them as one of the spies. The text is very clear that the people who were chosen to be spies were leaders from within those tribes that had the confidence of the people. We see that in Numbers chapter 13, verse 3 says, "So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites," and these are their names. And then we skip down a couple verses from the tribe of Judah, Caleb. So we see just the fact that he was chosen as a spy by Moses and the Judahites is a sign that he is a leader within that clan and a leader within the nation of Israel. He was already established through whatever led us up to him being 40. He was already established as a trusted leader in his tribe and in the nation. I think we see another example of this fidelity for the people when he stood up for what was right, even when the majority of the people went against him. He stood his ground. He talks about standing to his convictions. And we see that in a couple of places. The first place we see it is right when the report from the spies is coming back. That's in Numbers 14. And this is an amazing scene because Moses has sent these spies out. They come back. They bring two of them. We can maybe assume, but we're not sure which ones. They carried a bunch of grapes that was so large they had to put it on a branch, and two guys had to carry it, and it hung in the middle between them. Just amazing things like this that they find. The land is amazing. But 10 of the spies, you know, say, there's giants there. They're much stronger people than we are. We're going to get killed, literally, if we try and fight them. And then the people rebel. And the people rebel not against the Lord right away. I mean, they were rebelling indirectly against the Lord, but they rebelled against Moses and Aaron's leadership. And they were not happy with Moses for saying, look, they go through this whole thing. They say, we've left Egypt. And now we're stuck out here in the wilderness, and we're never going to get to this promised land because it's too scary. And we just need to elect a new leader that will take us back to Egypt, and maybe they'll take us back in Egypt. I mean, this is the thought process they're going through, which is just crazy for me to think about. That you've watched, you know, these are people who walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, and now they're ready to go back to slavery. So we see this amazing scene. They have the assembly of the nation. The spies are given the report. Moses and Aaron are there, and it says in verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. They, like, just fall on the ground because they're so shaken up by the people's rebellion. And then this is an amazing statement coming up. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So here we have Moses and Aaron, so afraid of the people and overwhelmed by the situation, they're just laid out on the ground. And Joshua and Caleb respond by almost getting mad. They tear their clothes in emotion and they stand up and give this passionate speech about what they need to do, and they're right? Well, look at what happens in the next verse. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. And it didn't waver their convictions at all. So they were standing up for what was right in the eyes of the Lord and what was right for the nation of Israel, even under unbelievably adverse circumstances, like a potential coup against Moses and Aaron's leadership and being stoned. They're still standing their ground. I think we also see another example of this fidelity is in the way in his later life Joshua was leading the land, and they were, you know, the two people who had done the right thing and had been able to stay and enter the promised land. We have no evidence that Caleb ever questions Joshua's leadership of the nation once he became the leader. And this is in big contrast to in Numbers chapter 12, we actually see Moses' sister Miriam and Aaron. They kind of get their feathers ruffled. They think it's not fair that they have to be kind of the second chair leaders all the time. And in that passage, you see Miriam kind of makes this impassioned plea. Why does he think he's the only one that God can talk to? So they try to go out to the tent of meeting and meet with the Lord and take over for Moses. And what happens? The cloud lifts up, and when it lifts up, Miriam has leprosy. And then she has to stay outside the camp. God heals her. But even in the leadership group that was around Moses, there was more than one time, and this was being the most significant time, where people in his inner circle questioned his leadership or even tried to take over. And Caleb would certainly feel some right to do that, right? He was, I think by all accounts, he's a little bit older than Joshua. he and Joshua were pretty much on equal footing in all of this story. But then Joshua emerges as the main leader of the nation. But we see no evidence that Caleb ever pressed that issue, that he did anything to not only harm Joshua's leadership, but every indication is that he respected Joshua's leadership, and we see that in the way that he went to him. So we see a great fidelity, a great loyalty to Joshua and to what's best for the nation ahead of what he wanted to do himself. So we've seen faithfulness to God, a fidelity to his people. The next thing I think we can see from Caleb's life is a consistent patience. This is a little harder to make out explicitly in the text, but sometimes I think we can infer a lot from the text by what it doesn't say happened, right? And when we think about his patience, back at when he was 40, at the situation with the spies in the land, what happened in the aftermath of that is the Lord decided that the people would be punished. Moses comes back and makes this announcement. The 10 spies that had said we shouldn't go into the land, they died. They were struck dead right then and there on the spot. And Moses starts saying, everybody, we're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until everybody that's over the age of 20 dies. So what do the Israelites do? They say, okay, now we're ready to go attack, which is not a good plan. They've rebelled against their leadership. They've rebelled against the Lord. Now that they're being punished, they go, okay, we take it back. We want to go attack the land now. Well, Moses says, don't do it, because the Lord's already punished you. If you go, you're not going to have the covering of the Lord in that battle because you're responding the wrong way. But a group of them do it nonetheless. They go and attack the land. And in my mind, if Caleb was like, hey, we're ready to go, it would be very tempting to say, let's go and join this attack. He was ready to take on the fight just the day before. And now the next day that they're going to actually go attack, Caleb recognized that this is not the Lord's plan. And it's an incredible move of patience, I think, to not join that group that was going to go attack that first day. And Caleb knew, because it had been announced, it was going to be 40 plus years that he would be waiting. And then that's exactly what happened. We see this whole 40-year period plays out where he's in a wilderness wandering around fruitlessly while all of the people he knows dies. But he never let go of the promise that God had. He stayed patient. The Lord had promised him that land. And we see in Joshua 14, he makes good on claiming that land. So there's an incredible, incredible undertone of patience throughout his life that starts, we can see it for the first time in Numbers 15, and then it lasts all the way through the wilderness journey. And we don't really hear much from Caleb. We don't hear a lot about him during that wilderness time, except people remember that he served the Lord wholeheartedly. We talked about that. But we don't hear a lot from him, but it implies that there's an incredible amount of patience to go through that amount of time and that amount of change, more than half his life, and never let go of the promise that God had. The last thing we see, and this is fun because it kind of accidentally ties into what Pastor Jim talked about some this morning, but we see from Caleb a consistent courage. Pastor Jim talked today about Nehemiah's courage, and he referenced the insane courage for about 20 seconds that sometimes we have to have. And I think that you can see several moments of that in Caleb's life that shows us that he had consistent courage. First, certainly it took courage to go be a spy in the foreign land, to go scope out the land and see what happened as a foreigner, not knowing where he was going. It's not like they had Google Maps and could see where they needed to go. They probably didn't have any kind of map. It's just, we're going to wander around. I feel like if I had to do that, I'd get lost. I would never make it back to where I started. But it took an incredible amount of courage just to be a spy. And then when he came back, he had the courage to advocate attacking the land, even though he knew the people there were more skilled as armies. They had stronger armies. Numbers 13, verse 30 says, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are.'" Well, certainly Caleb had observed that too, but he knew that the God that he followed was stronger than their armies. And he had the courage to, in the face of what looked like a defeat on earth, certain defeat, he had the courage to say, "We should still obey
the Lord and attack. Later in that same part of the story, we see him stand up to the mob. We talked about that before. He made the impassioned plea along with Joshua, and then the people got so mad at him, they wanted to stone him, but he was still courageous, and he said what he felt like needed to be said in that moment. Then later, when he's 85, in the text we looked at tonight, you know, he had to have courage to stand up and address the nation when he's 85, and no one else remembers this story, and he's been promised something that really only Joshua would maybe know that he's been promised, but he stands up again in much the same way and makes a pretty impassioned statement about that. In Joshua 14:10, he says, "So here I am today, 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me on that day." I mean, he's being pretty direct about this, and to stand up and say at 85, I don't know if any of you are 85. I'd venture to say any of you that are 85 may not feel like you did when you were 40. We can talk later if I'm wrong about that. I will gladly shake your hand. But to say that, you know, he's still ready to go to battle just the same way he was when he was a younger man is a pretty amazing statement. And he had courage to take on. It's not just, hey, I feel good. It was, hey, I'm going to go take these people on. This area that he'd been promised was a hill country that some of the other armies had retreated to, was some area that Israel hadn't really conquered and cleaned out yet, and there were, and not just that, there were giants up there. So there was going to be a real fight, and we've mentioned the sons of Anak. Anak, we're not going to get lost in the weeds on this, but it's interesting. Anak is associated with the Nephilim, who were known to be kind of a race of giants. It's debatable how that exactly all works, but there seems to be no dispute that they were big and they were scary. And we see that he talked about it when he was 40. He wasn't afraid of them when he was 40. He said, Numbers 13, "But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That's what everybody had said, but that's when Caleb's saying, we can take them. We can go. We can defeat them. He was one of only two people in the whole group that saw the giants and still said, we can win this battle and wanted to go in the land. He hadn't changed a bit at 85. He says, picking up in verse 12, "Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said." So he's still courageous to go into the fight. He's not afraid of giants. He wasn't afraid of giants that he was seeing when he was 40. He's not afraid of those same giants when he's 85. And I think the most remarkable part of the story, and we'll kind of start to bring it to a close here, he did exactly that. We can read the rest of this story in Joshua 15. Caleb goes up and he occupies that hill country, and in verse 14 it says, "From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai," I can't even say their names, but they were the sons of Anak. And not only did he say, "I will take them on," when Joshua gave him the land, he marched right in there, just he and his family, an outnumbered army, smaller, he's 85 years old, leading the way, and they drive out this race of giants that were inhabiting the hill country. And he beats those three, and then later it talks about he beats another one, and they clear the land. And then the last bit of the land that needed to be cleared, his nephew came and cleared it out, and then he welcomed into the family by letting him marry his daughter. So they single-handedly, as just a small family clan, basically just cleared out all of that hill country, which would be a very courageous thing to do. So we see Caleb, in addition to being consistently faithful to his people, to his God, consistently patient. He was consistently courageous through every part of his life. As we wrap up tonight and kind of think about where that leaves us tonight, you know, we kind of looked at a continuum of Caleb's life. I got thinking about this, I think maybe because I just turned 40 and I'm not having to be a spy, but I know right where I am by age on that continuum. But it got me thinking, really, all of us, our continuum of our life may not look exactly like that. You may not face the exact same things that Caleb faced, but we're all somewhere on that journey, right? Every one of us in this room is somewhere on that journey. None of us are spying out the promised land, I don't think. We're not needing to literally clear the land of giants, but you may find yourself staring at some giants. And you may be feeling like the consistent courage you need to have is maybe not feeling like it's there. You might be facing a time where you've got to stand up for your convictions. I don't know what you're facing, but maybe you're in a situation in your job where you have to make some difficult decisions and stand for some things that are complicated. Maybe you feel like you're in the wilderness tonight. Maybe it's not even your fault. I think we all go through our wilderness season, right? And maybe it's not your fault, but there you are. And will you be patient during that time, and will you hold on to the promises that God has? Maybe you're in your later years and you need to remember that God's call and his purpose for you is exactly the same as it was when you were 40. Maybe you need to find the courage to do what God has already promised you. Maybe there's something from your past that God has promised you, but you've forgot about that, or you need to take hold of that again, and you need, maybe you need what Pastor Jim talked about today. You need to find that insane courage for about 20 seconds to take hold of what the Lord's called you to do. I think that Caleb teaches us that whatever we're facing, we can be consistent. We can choose to be consistent. We can rely on the Lord. And if we serve the Lord wholeheartedly, if we're true to what God's called us to do with other people, if we are patient with God's plan, but we're courageous when we need to, we can have that same consistency, and we can live out, in our own expression of it, exactly all of the things Caleb experienced. If you're in that spot tonight, I'd love to pray for you before we go. Let's bow our heads real quick. And maybe you're in any one of those spots I mentioned. If you want to just slip up a hand, I'd love to pray for you before we go. And I will ask the Lord to seal this in our hearts. Yeah, I see some of those hands. And we see, in the same way that Caleb was faithful to God, I think the other amazing part of the story, we serve a consistently faithful God. Amen. And wherever we're at, if we're needing courage, if we're needing patience, if we're needing strength, if we are facing a crossroads, if we're at a pivotal moment in our lives, God's faithful to us, and we're faithful to him. So let's pray and ask for his help as we navigate these situations. Lord, we're thankful that you tell us, you give us stories in your word like the story of Caleb that we can learn from, that can inspire us to live in a way that honors you. Lord, I thank you that your call to us is to live wholeheartedly for you, and that's what all of us in this room we want to do tonight. So Lord, I pray for each person, especially those that raise their hands, some that didn't raise their hand, but they're thinking about something they're facing right now. Lord, I just pray for each person in this room that's in the sound of my voice, that whatever they're facing, Lord, that you would continue to be faithful to them. Lord, if they need courage, I just pray that you would give them the strength and the courage that they need as a gift from you. If they need patience, Lord, help them to hold on to the promise that you have. If they're needing to stand for their convictions, Lord, I just pray that you'd strengthen them for that task, that you'd give them wisdom as they handle it. Or Lord, if we need to lean in deeper to you, help us to do it. We thank you that we can pray to you, that you're with us always, that you help us. We don't try to live consistently on our own, but Lord, we live consistently through the work of your Holy Spirit in us. So we ask the Holy Spirit to work in us this week. We yield ourselves to you. Go with us as we move through our week. Be with us in all that we do. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.